Thank you, Father. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that our hearts are filled with faith and belief. Lord, only you can write among us, even as you did in first service this morning, but Lord, only you can write among us the unity of the Spirit and this bond of peace, this team partnership mentality, Lord. It's supernatural. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to write that among us and in our hearts. Lord, teach us, Holy Spirit, by your word. Bind our hearts together for your purpose. We ask in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up, and let's say this together. These are our Bibles. The truest thing about us is what God says about us. And he says, by his Spirit, we are being led into all truth. By his Spirit, we are being grown and matured by his Spirit. As a godly people with a godly purpose, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue our brand new series this morning, Foundations, which is taken from the Lord's view and opinion of the different foundations and pillars that make a great church. Jesus said in Matthew 16 that upon this rock, he would build the church. So I'm sure he has some good idea as to what goes into building a great church. Amen? He should know what it would take. Let's look at Psalm 11, verse 3 once again. If the foundations be destroyed, what can even the righteous do? So what we see in that is the Lord lays these foundations. They're coming from him and his heart. The foundations need to be protected and preserved and walked out and embodied. Not just talked about, but we don't want to allow the foundations to be destroyed. Then there's a mess. What can even the righteous do? And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that's in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. And look at this. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Aren't you grateful this morning? We're not talking about foundations of a great church and then all of a sudden we feel all this pressure. Let's go be a great church. Let's go make it happen. No, it's in his hands to make great. All he's asking us to do is partner with him, participate with him and his instruction, his Spirit, his character, and greatness, which is his, is shown in and through us. Does that make sense? I don't want to go to a church where they put a burden on everybody to go be great. How many of you know when the angel spoke to Mary and said, you're going to get pregnant, you're going to be with child, you found favor with God, she didn't run out and say, well, let me go make that happen. Right? I need to go find a man real quick so I can make good on God's promise. No, she said, be it unto me according to your word. She knew that what God had promised, he would perform if she would just participate with him. She didn't feel pressure to go out and make it happen. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 4, 20 and 21. I want to show this to you. This is very powerful. I wasn't sure it would come out today, honestly, but it came out early in first service and in this service. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Listen to this. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Nobody is asking us to go out, let's go be a great church. No, God has, what he has promised, he will do. What do? We just believe and receive. Keep hearing, keep abiding, keep receiving. It will come to pass. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. So we don't waver because we know what God promises to perform, he will perform. Man, how many churches have ever got a word from God and then tried to go make it happen? They quit listening. They quit abiding. Well, God said we should do this. Let's go do this. We want to live in a position of instant obedience to his guidance. Every day we want to be abiding in him. It's in his hands to make great. We're just his dance partner. Amen. The Lord is asking us this year to participate with the biblical building blocks of a great church. Let's look again at the prophetic word. We got October of last year regarding 2017. The Lord said, it's time to build. It's time to relay old foundations. You've torn down strongholds. You've uprooted faulty belief systems. I don't know if you're familiar with Jeremiah 1:10, but it's where the Lord talked about how he had uputted and torn down, but then it was time to build and plant. So this is a very similar word to that. You've uprooted faulty belief systems. Now it's time to build and plant. You've comforted my people. Now it's time to rebuild and raise them up. I turn my attention to the church, its growth, its strength, its development, to make it great. So it's in his hands to accomplish his purpose. But he does like a dance partner. How many of you know God is spirit? Whoever worships him must do so in spirit and in truth. And if he's looking for partnership, he might need a wonderful creation that's like half spirit and half earth. Wonder who that could be. Right? The instructions come from the Spirit, and then those who are built perfectly to be able to hear from the Spirit can manifest it in the earth realm. Everybody say partnership. So he wants to make a great church, but we live in a culture, I think we all know this, where it's very popular to criticize churches. You know, I will say, regardless of your political affiliation, I was delighted to hear the name of Jesus at the inauguration again. Amen. I was delighted to hear that. Whether you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, or whatever else they have, you're a kingdom person. You got to enjoy hearing Jesus welcome back at the inauguration. We live in a culture where it's popular to criticize churches, but the Lord is turning us away from looking at all the church has not been. He's turning us from looking at, well, all the ways the church hasn't measured up. How about this one? All the ways the church didn't meet my needs. You gotta be careful now. You make church like Walmart. I'm just there to get, you know, get my stuff, get mine. No, we're here to be given to him. Nobody's here coming here to do our own thing. We want to all come together and do his thing. That's a church. Boy, that's, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. So he's turning us away from where the church is not measured up or it hasn't met our needs to what he's causing us to look at what the church can be under his direction and under his influence. That's what we're turning our attention to. A church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. A glorious church. A great church. And like I said, he should know how to build one because he said he would do it. He's just looking for people to partner with him. Let's go back to Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, if you weren't here last week, this might sound confusing. It sounds like it's contradicting. Like, okay, the Lord's going to build the house. No, there's people building the house. No, it's partnership. Both of us are. He's the chief contractor. He provides the blueprint, the instruction, the guidelines, the foundations, if you will, for this house that he wants built. And so it's up to us to take of him and keep listening and keep abiding, and we embody what he wants built. Did you know Peter even talked about you're the house he's building? When you talk about building a great church, he's talking about building a great you. Because you don't go to church, you are the church. Amen. And great churches are built upon partnership with God and partnership with each other. Amen. We're going to talk a little more about this because we're talking about unity of the Spirit today. But if you're taking notes, please put that in your notes. You need to take that with you. Great churches are built upon partnership with God and partnership with each other. Now, last week I mentioned the number one key to us becoming a great church is our willful participation. Do you guys remember that? We put it on the screen. And I praise God for people in the body that will come and share their heart, share their thoughts with you. I had a couple of people share with me how they automatically default when they hear willful participation. It's like, man, I got to sign up for something. I got to go do something. The Lord is not asking you to do anything. Grace Church is not asking you to do anything. He's asking you to be who you are. This is not about doing. This is about being who you are in Christ. So to reiterate, when I say the Lord needs our participation and partnership, that doesn't mean that today you're going to walk out of here and go sign up for nursery. See, for too long, the church has equated partnership with doing something. We're talking about a partnership with the Spirit of God. And then listen, then doing what Jesus asked you to do. Not going to work somewhere where I told you we had a need. Amen. Are you hearing me? The church gets nervous. They get fearful. They'll start plugging people. We end up with, you know, square pegs and round holes. If write this down. This is very important. If you're a Grace Churcher, please make note of what I'm about to say. At Grace Church, this is our policy on volunteerism or involvement. We do need partnership. Amen? We're certainly not saying we don't need anybody. No, we do need partnership. Here's the key. At Grace Church, you are free to do what the Lord instructs you and gifts you to do. You see the difference? You're free to do what Jesus has instructed you, asked you, and then gifted you to do. And so when we talk about participation, we're talking about participating with these values, these foundations of humility and a servant's heart and unity. Participate with these. We couldn't help then but be a great church because we're participating with the great one who embodies humility, who embodies a servant's heart. Jesus even said in Matthew 20, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. If he, the Son of God, is willing to take the form of a servant, I would dare say his body would embody the same thing. Amen. So it's his heart and his attitude, a lot of these foundations that he's asking us to participate with. And how many of you know, if we participate with unity, and we participate with humility, and we participate with a servant's heart, we're going to grow in our intimacy with Jesus. Yeah. You're going to become closer to him by participating with him in those things. But here's the key. Not only do you grow in intimacy with him through unity and humility, you grow in intimacy with each other. You grow in intimacy with each other. And we become a counterculture to that culture out there, which always shouts independence. Do your own thing. Be your own person. And while, yes, we are gifted individually, we're created to be part of something bigger than ourselves, a whole, if you will. Just like the organs of your body. Independent, but yielded to the whole. Amen. Touch your neighbor and say, think about it. I mean, we aren't even to the deep stuff yet. We can't be struggling yet. So we're going to grow in, if we walk in unity, we're going to grow in intimacy with Christ. We're going to grow in intimacy with each other. And as we do that, guess what happens? We gain knowledge about our calling and where we fit. And where we fit within the body. You know, Gavin, Pastor Gavin, right over here, who's half of Gavin and Jeremy in the morning, whose name is first, I might add. Pastor Gavin and I were talking this week about this very thing and how so many times people default because we've been in church culture before. We default. We hear willful participation, partnership. Okay, I got to sign up for something. Here's what he said. Are you ready for this? He said, Pastor Steve, there is absolutely no grace, no power in duty. He said, but there's great grace and great power in calling. That is the truth. Because what he calls you to do, he will equip you to do. He will give you grace to do it. And so is Grace Church, you know, are we a stronger church with when everyone participates? Well, yeah, I mean, we think that, but let me add this asterisk to it. I think, yeah, when everyone's participating in what they're gifted to do. I mean, you can have a church that's got all this participation, but if everybody's a square peg in a round hole, you have chaos and all kinds of problems. It would weaken the church, not strengthen the church. But is the idea that, yeah, if we're partnering together and we have involvement, better? Well, sure it is. It can make us stronger. So we're not saying, nobody get involved. We don't need any help. We're not saying that. We just want to make sure that you're healthy enough to be involved in ministering in your gifting. Those two things. One of the things that people love about Grace Church as we understand that the Lord walks his people through seasons of rest and seasons of healing. Amen. We don't really have membership per se, but we don't make being part of the family. We don't make you give us something to do that. We don't make you give us money. We don't make you get involved somewhere. Why? Because there are sometimes God's people are very much part of the family, but they need to be healed. They're wounded soldiers. Why would you make their fellowship with you contingent on them giving you something? We should be, there's seasons where we need to be giving into our wounded. Does that make sense? Where we're pouring into people, not demanding of them. But at the same time, let's balance that with Ephesians 4:16. It causes growth in the body for the building up of itself in love when every part does its share. So we're not saying that, oh yeah, come and be healed and you never have to get involved with the body of Christ ever again. Congratulations. No, we're not saying that. We just want you to be healthy enough and we want you to be in the area of your gifting. At Grace Church, you're free to do what he's asking you and gifted you to do. Some people say, well, I don't know, Pastor Steve, I just love Jesus. I'm not sure about his body. Well, of course you love Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. Who wouldn't love Jesus? Jesus is very lovable. It's his body that takes time and patience and maturity to love. Come on, somebody. Woo-hoo! That'll preach all the way to next Sunday. Well, I just love Jesus. Of course you love Jesus. Who wouldn't love Jesus? It's his body. Here's the key, though. You can't be part of Christ and not be part of Christ's body. It's impossible. Amen. It's impossible. Amen. So you're part of us whether you like us or not, and whether you participate with what Jesus is doing here or not, you're part of us. So you may as well join the team, you know. We're already one in the Spirit. But I always love that. Well, I love Jesus. Well, of course you do. It's his body that takes a little more patience to love. The bottom line is, guys, we talk about all these things. Nobody wants to go to church to just go to church. Can I get a witness? Who wants to just go to church just to be going to church? I sure don't want a pastor just to be pastoring. I want to be part of something great. I want to be part of something that has impact. I want to be part of something that leaves a legacy of truth. And listen, functional Christianity to the next generation. I want to leave more than just a mess or a bunch of debt to the next generation. Amen. I don't want to just pastor to pastor. I want to be part of something great that has impact on the world. I love that we pour into overseas missions. I love that we give right off the top. At the beginning of the year, we start sowing into overseas missions and local outreaches. I want to be part of something that has impact. And I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ, the greatest love I've ever found. He's the greatest love, the greatest person I've ever met. Stone cold truth. He's real. He's not just historical. He lives in the present tense. He talks to me. And if you find that weird, I'm going to pray for you that he starts talking to you. He's the greatest love I've ever found. He truly is amazing. He's the truth. He's the truth. He is reality. I don't know if you guys heard about it. And he's moving. You know, it's not all doom and gloom, guys. He's moving. There's shifts going on. All over this nation, there's shifts going on. I don't know if you heard about the female blogger, very popular blogger who was an atheist, who just converted to Christianity a while back. I don't know if you heard about this. She's a graduate of Yale University. She was very popular, had a large following. What happened is, she's 25 years old. Both her parents, Jewish, she grew up with two Jewish parents, but they weren't practicing Jews, or what she termed as religious Jews, which means God was never mentioned. So she had no idea anything about God. But as she got older and even more educated, she started realizing that she had a bent inside of her towards goodness. How many times have we talked about your body is not neutral, it's moral? There is a bent written inside of human beings towards goodness. And she starts realizing this. Why do I want to help these people? Why is there a payoff when I do something for somebody? That can't be from nowhere. That's coming from somewhere. So being a good educated woman, she started digging and she found Jesus Christ. She found the truth. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Will you give God praise for that? Listen to what she said. Listen to what she said. She said that here's what I found, that truth and morality are not things we build like architects. They're things we discover like archaeologists. Truth, morality, and reality have already been written. And Jesus said it like this: ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be open to you. The kingdom of God is everywhere. It's written into the laws of your body, your mind. It's written into the laws of relationship. How many of you know, if you want relationship with another human, there's pretty much certain things that you need to abide by if you're going to have a relationship with somebody. There's laws written into relationship, just like there's laws written into the universe. And there's laws written into your organs. Right? How many of you know your body rejoices when you choose love and forgiveness over staying up all night hating somebody? Your body's like, thank God they forgave. Because I'm bearing the brunt of all this ill will. I'm feeling the poison. I'm feeling the secretions in the stomach lining. I'm getting all the fruit of this worry and strife and fear. Why? We're not made for those things. We're marked. The deck is already stacked. Do we have free will? Absolutely. But I love that he wrote into us, hey, you're actually destined to be conformed to the image of my son. You can't change that about yourself. The kingdom of God is present all around us. It's there to be found if you look for it. And she started looking, and look who she found. I want to be part of something great, and Jesus is great. And as we embody his character and who he is, he'll build a great church because he knows what he's doing. All right, amen. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's go to number one. Here we go. Oh, my goodness. They're like, come again? Really? All right, number one. The first foundation, we talked about this last week, that Christ once laid is he is the chief cornerstone of all godly constructs. So Jesus Christ is the very first foundation. He has to be Lord and boss of Grace Church. Amen. Jesus is the boss of Grace Church. Are we in agreement? Yes. Amen. We are. He is the head of the church. He's boss of Grace Church. And whether he's building a home, a marriage, a church, if he's building your character or building a business, it must be built on the bossness of Jesus. I invented a word right there. Young people, write it down. The bossness of Jesus. Whatever he's building, right, Blaine? Whatever he's building, got to be built on the bossness of Jesus. And we're not building on historical Jesus either. He's very much alive and well in the present tense. He's not in the tomb and he's not stuck on the tree. He is alive. And he speaks to his church by his spirit in the present tense. Amen. Churches are not to be a memorial to what Jesus did a long time ago. We're to be a voice and demonstration of what Jesus is currently saying and doing in the United States of America. Amen. Woo! Give him praise for that. Thank you, Lord. Great churches are led by and centered on Jesus Christ. Now, I want to put this up on the screen so you have it. You can take a picture of it if you want. As a Christ-centered church, we desire to offer and embody the life of Christ to all people, inviting them to intimacy with God and empowering them to live out their true identity. It does not say we're inviting them to join Grace Church. Where is that in the Bible? Nowhere. And I'm not saying church isn't important, but church is not the answer. We are the bridge to the answer. And so what he's saying is, don't be a vendor of religious goods and services or all the benefits and features of Jesus. He's saying, if you're going to vend anything, vend me. Me in the present tense. I love this statement, inviting them to intimacy with God and empowering them to live out their true identity. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We want you walking in truth, and we want you remembering you don't determine the truth about yourself. Broken Bow lit up when I shared this with them. You don't determine the truth about you. You're not that big. You're not God. You're not Jesus, who said himself, he's the truth about you. Amen. Amen. See, there's truth that exists beyond what you think, feel, and believe about yourself. If you choose not to believe something awesome God says about you, like you're righteous and beloved, does that make it not true? Because you don't believe it? That's right. There's truth that exists beyond your belief system. Truth was here long before you got here. Truth will be here long after you're gone. Even your behavior doesn't determine what's true about you. Why? Because you're not the truth. Your behavior only reflects whether you believed the truth or believed a lie about yourself. Do you realize that? Your behavior, those things that make you feel so bad, that's not the truth about you. That's just revealing that you have a lie-based thinking in that area. Woo-hoo, that's right. I'll woo-hoo with you on that. We want people walking in truth. Lamp needs oil. Cars need gas. Humans need Jesus. They're made for him. And like I said, that's why we don't just say it's all about church. No, it's all about Jesus. Church is important, though, because we can offer the life of Jesus and embody it to people. How many of you know, if you want to know what somebody's like, look in their body. If you want to know what Jody's like, you don't sit in Indian style and go, where is Jody? You want to know what Jody's like? Look in her body. That's where she is. So the church embodies the life and spirit of Jesus Christ. That's why these foundations are so important. He wants us not just talking about unity. He wants us to embody unity. Don't just talk about a servant's heart. Embody a servant's heart. Doctrine is good, but Jesus is not a doctrine. Programs are good, but Jesus is not a program. How do you know? Churches need systems. Churches need policy. Churches need some organization around the organism. But Jesus is not a policy. And Jesus is not a program. Those things can never be exalted over his spirit and his character. Do we need those things? Yes, but all those things must be carried out in the spirit and nature of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Those are important. But the nature of Jesus is more important in the sense that he becomes the power to execute policy and to execute programs. How many of you think we need the Bible? Yep. Yeah, we need the Bible. But has anybody ever tried to execute the Bible apart from the author? No. Yes, they have. And they've heard a bunch of people doing it. If we just take the word, the law, the letter kills. But the Spirit gives life to the letter. So everything that's brought about in church, whether it's organization or policy or program, needs to be executed in the nature of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? I shared this at Broken Bow, that right doctrine won't always lead to holiness. Having right doctrine won't always lead to holiness, but love will. Because love is a person. Love is the whole of the law. I had a friend many years ago that was put out with his friend. They had a falling out over alcohol at dinner. Because my friend said, hey, I am free in grace to have a glass of wine if I want at dinner. And I said, well, the only problem is if you're causing your brother to stumble who has a problem with liquor, you're not loving him. So his right, is he right? Yeah, he can have a glass. It doesn't make him unholy or whatever. The Bible speaks, don't be drunk. But as far as having a glass of wine, sure, it's lawful for him to do. So he's got right doctrine in the sense he's free to do that. But love trumps liberty. He said, Paul said, don't ever use your liberty to hurt somebody. Don't use your liberty to indulge the flesh. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So right doctrine and believing right things won't always equate to holy behavior, but love will. And walking in the person of Christ will. Christianity is not some outward code of conduct we adhere to. It's an inward code of character we submit to. I wish I had it on the screen. I'll say it to you again so you can write it down if you want. Christianity is Christ. It's him. Christianity is Christ. This should not be a revelation to the church, but Christianity is Christ. Christianity is not, here it is, an outward code of conduct we adhere to. It's an inward code of character, literally an inward life and inward spirit we submit to. He'll make your marriage better. Like before you open your mouth, you might say, Lord, I yield my mouth and my emotions to you. Would you use my mouth and would you use my body to communicate what you want to say?
Amen. Amen.
It's not an outward code of conduct. It's an inward life that you yield to the person of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Only God can reveal God, church. Aren't you glad Christianity is not the imitation of Jesus? Go out and be like Jesus. Good luck. He knew you couldn't be like him without him, so he died on the cross to eradicate your sin issue so you could receive the Spirit of God into your temple. And now that you have the Spirit of Jesus, he's much better at being Jesus than you are. So we're going to let Jesus be Jesus. Look at this one. I did put this one up here. This is another stout one. Let's look at it. Wait, I got to get the right one. If you take Christ in you out of the New Testament, you have a beautiful body of doctrine, stories, and great teaching, but absolutely no power to live it out.
Amen.
You can't take Christ, his living spirit and life, out of Christianity. But you got to believe he's real. That's why we don't hammer you or put guilt on you about getting involved or giving money or whatever. We believe Jesus is real. And then if we major on you walking in intimacy with him, he'll lead you into the areas that he would want you to be in. Does that make sense? That comes from a place of trust and believing that he is very much real. Wherever programs get lifted up, wherever policies or whatever get exalted over Jesus, the church dims. In worship and in children's church and evangelism and every venue. But where Jesus Christ gets lifted up above all else, there's renewal and revival with mathematic precision. Where Jesus becomes the central theme of the church, there's renewal. Come on, amen. It shouldn't be that quiet. Think about it. Maybe you are. Maybe that's why you're not saying anything. Where Jesus is exalted, where he's center and central, there's renewal and revival with mathematical precision. Because humans are drawn to him, to the living Christ. They may or may not like your program, but they'll take him. Ephesians 3:8 says, grace was given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Doesn't say the unsearchable riches of church membership. It says unsearchable riches of Christ. So we're going to lay the foundation of Christ. Colossians 1:28, Jesus Christ we preach that we may present every man mature in him. Wow. How do we get maturity in the church? We preach Christ and knowing him. Letting him lead you, guide you, direct you. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach Christ and not ourselves. I'm glad I can say that with a pure and sincere heart, that is us here. We preach Christ and not ourselves. Grace Church is not the answer. We're just a bridge to the answer. And then he says, we preach Christ and not ourselves. He is Lord and we are your servants. How about that? We're not here to lord over everybody. We're here to serve you. My honor is your success. Not my success. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
My honor is the saints' success. Our honor as leadership is the saints' success. Let's go to number two. The second foundation that must be laid is the unity of the Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Wow, I turned right to it. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. There's Bibles there in front of you if you want to look on with us. Here's what it says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, if you were called, does that mean you are called? Yeah. If you were called, you are called. Every born-again Christian is called. Ministry to the Lord, that's number one. Ministry to the lost, ministry to each other. We're all called to ministry. He's not talking about everybody needs to get a 501c3. Ministry is just loving and caring for people. And ministering to the Lord, to the lost, and to his body. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And look at this, verse 2. Do it with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, Bear with each other in love. I want us to embody that. I don't want us to be a church just talks about, yeah, we should bear with each other in love. No, that church embodies bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring, everybody say endeavoring. Endeavoring to keep, say keep. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you see that? Endeavor is a labor term. It literally means to work hard at this. But he says, work hard at keeping the unity of the Spirit. We don't have to go become one with each other. We're already one in the Spirit. We're born of the same Father, washed in the same blood, loving the same Son. I tell the pastors we work with here in this region all the time, I say, we're already one in the Spirit. We're not trying to make that happen. God's just trying to get us to take down our own walls and live the reality of our oneness. We're already one when we're born again in the Spirit. So he says, work hard at keeping that. Work hard at maintaining that. Verse 4, for there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called. There it is again, called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. Paul was from Oklahoma. Did you guys know that? I love that. There's one Father of us all. Who's above us all, who's through us all, and who's in y'all. There's such power in our agreement. There's such power in unity. There's such strength in unity. Again, we're not here to do our own thing. We're all gathered here to do his thing. He's what unites us. So we maintain the unity of the Spirit. If you read the rest of Ephesians 4, maintain the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the measure of a mature man. We're not there yet. Anybody here do it right all the time, manifest Jesus all the time? If you raise your hand, I'm going to ask your spouse. So we maintain the unity of the Spirit until we all believe the same way. And quite frankly, that may be when we're in heaven. Because honestly, you and your spouse, you guys don't even agree on everything. And yet you're still married to them. You're still in covenant with them. So in the same way, we're in a covenant by the shed blood of Jesus. So we walk out covenant even though we don't see everything the same way. If Rick and I have a disagreement, how do we overcome that? We disagreed, or maybe we executed something in the natural and we didn't see eye to eye, and I got hurt and he got hurt. How do you solve an issue like that? By the Spirit of the matter. So I talked to him, and all we got to find out is, in your heart, Rick, did you mean to injure me? Because that's what happened. And so long as he says, well, you know, if he says, yeah, absolutely. But if he says, no, not at all, that's not my heart. And I say, man, it's not my heart. I'm sorry, I took it the wrong way. So it's the Spirit. We'll have some missteps in the natural, but unity is kept, the bond of peace is kept by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, last week, we read that he who sows and he who waters are one. That's who we are. We're one in the Spirit. And it goes on to say that who gives the increase? God gives the increase. How many churches have made the mistake of going after increase? We're not here to go after increase. That's him. Who cares how many, quote, call Grace Church their home? That doesn't matter. Is Jesus home in each of our hearts? That's what matters. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Remember, the increase is his, just like greatness. It's in his hands to be great. He just wants us to partner with him in his greatness. You know, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3 goes on to say, be careful how you build. Not what is built, be careful how you built it. Did you build it out of competition because, you know, we went after greatness because the church down the street was bigger than we were? Well, that's a horrible motive. Be careful how you build. Do you build upon servanthood? Do you build upon unity? Do you build upon humility and togetherness? Do you build upon the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, that it's all about him? Yeah, that's how you build. Thank you, Lord. An individual can win some trophies, but it takes a team to win a championship. And we are one. He who sows and he who waters are one. That's relationship and partnership. Bruce Bartow, one of the elders with me who shares several times here at Grace, he and I are one. Pastor Gavin, who I mentioned earlier, he and I are one. We're one. Some sow and some water, but God gives the increase. Mark Bryant, how many of you know Mark Bryant? I'm one with Mark Bryant. I'm not sure there's anybody who embodies the values of Grace Church as well as Mark Bryant. And amen. And there's others. Treva Roberts. I'm one with Treva Roberts. I'm one with Tim Salisbury. Sometimes I'm not sure I want to be, but I am. I'm one with Tim Salisbury. Sure, I do the primary sowing. That is true at Grace Church, the sowing of the word. That is true. And I love Jesus' expression through me. I love that. I want you to know that. I'm not dragging myself to get here. I love serving here. And I love serving him. His expression looks good on me, but that's his expression through me. And I don't expect everybody, you know, to have the same expression, but we can all carry the same values of the Master. We can all have the same heart of Jesus. And that's what I see, whether Mark, you know, is ushering or he's tending to people. Hey, I'm one with Vance Raymer. Vance Raymer's the same way, cares about people. He loves people. We're one together in this journey. Some sow, some water. And yeah, you know, we have different roles. Tim Salisbury and I, we have different roles. Sure we do. But we have equal roles at the foot of the cross. Amen, somebody? I'm one with Sandy Moody. I'm one with Dottie Brightengross. I'm one with George Lair. Bruce Brantley. I mean, there's so many people that just embody the spirit of the house that's here. And it's him. He's the tie that binds us all together. We're co-laborers with God, so we partner with him, but we partner together with each other. Amen. And so, you know, if you don't like some of the expressions, you have to take it up with God. Because he calls the members together, according to 1 Corinthians 12. So through our oneness of sowing and watering. And we want to get to the place at Grace Church where what the Lord is sowing on Sunday is being watered Monday through Saturday in our hearts. You want to talk about power. You want to talk about unity where we're all on the same page together, you know, pulling on the same rope, so to speak. What he's sowing on Sundays is being watered throughout the week in discipleship. That we want to get to that point. Very excited, obviously, about Be Transformed 2 and how all that's going to unfold. It's just the heartbeat of Jesus beating in us all. Because I want to say it again. The culture is very individualized, and we're not here to just do our own thing. We want to come and do what he wants to do. We want to be who he wants us to be. So in our sowing and watering, guess who gives the increase? The Father does. And it's a multiplied increase. Deuteronomy 32:30 says, if one puts 1,000 to flight, like 1,000 enemies to flight, two puts 10,000. That's exponential power. Three puts, 100,000. Thank you, 100,000. Four, million. Four puts a million to flight. A lot. A gazillion. What I want you to see in that, there's exponential power in agreement. There's exponential power in unity. This is why the enemy hates it. This is why the enemy fights against it. He knows if the body of Christ within a local body ever works together as one, his saddle is shipped home. And think about this. Could the body of Christ, if we learn oneness together with each other, and then we start learning oneness together with other churches and bodies within our region, he will definitely be shipped home. He will not have any foothold in this region whatsoever. Amen. We'll see drugs driven out of town. I've seen it time after time. Small town in Kentucky, you know what? They were inundated with drugs. Their young people, their suicide rate among teenagers in this small town in Kentucky was through the roof. They had all kinds of scandal and stuff in their government. They were allowing drugs in. It was killing the young people, but they were making money off of the drugs. And so the politicians were involved in it. Well, guess what happened? A little pastor from Pentecostal church decided, I'm going to get together with the pastor from the Baptist church. And then he said, well, let's get together with the guy from the Methodist church too. And all the pastors and churches came together, marched down the street, main street of their town, and told Jesus Christ he could be Lord of their town. And within a matter of months, the FBI came in, all the politicians were arrested, all the drugs ceased, all the suicides ceased, and tourism took over in a healthy town in Kentucky. All started because people humbled themselves, they started serving each other, and they got a mindset of oneness and unity in the Spirit with other churches. But we need to walk that out among ourselves too. And then also walk it out with our brethren, which is happening. You guys, if you've been here long enough, or you've been here very long, we love partnering with other churches. It's a kingdom mindset. There's something bigger than the churches here, and it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we all bow the knee to him. Church bodies multiply in power when we walk in unity. We diminish in power when we don't. Genesis 11 says at the Tower of Babel, if an ungodly people with an ungodly purpose were so united that God said, quote, nothing shall be impossible for them. They're of one mind. They're of one accord. God said of an ungodly people with an ungodly mindset and program and purpose, nothing would be impossible. What would he say about a godly people with a godly purpose? What could be accomplished? What would he say about us, Grace Church, and then this region? Let's go to one last one, Psalm 133. We'll wrap this up. Verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That word dwell is literally a marriage term. It's a covenant term. How good it is when the brethren are together in covenant unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. Where does God command blessing, church? On unity. On unity. If the organs of your body become selfish and competitive, instead of unselfish and cooperative, the whole of the body and the individual parts will shut down. The body of Christ is no different. We cannot give way to selfishness and competitiveness. I mean, aren't you glad this morning your heart's participating with your lungs and with your blood veins and all that? Amen. Aren't you glad your arms are participating with your legs and your mind and getting instruction? The body is cooperative and unselfish. And therefore it lives. We're no different. Write this one down. Church is a team of people united in spirit to accomplish what Jesus desires. Church is a team of people united in spirit to accomplish what Jesus desires. We all have a Christ in measure, but when we bring our measure together in Christ, we get a better, fuller picture of Jesus for our town. And I'll tell you, our town needs to see a better, fuller picture of Jesus. Jeremy, you guys can come. For us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, we can't be moved off the unity of the Spirit. And I promise you, the enemy will try. He will always challenge the word. He might challenge the word today at lunch, who knows? But we're not ignorant of his devices. Last one, 1 Corinthians 12 says effective ministry is team ministry. Do you know in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. The eye represents what? Vision. Vision, the vision of the house. Those who hear that from the Lord, those who communicate that, could never say to those who carry the vision, I have no need of you. It also says the head, again, which represents, connotes holding the vision, could never say to the feet, those who walk it out, I have no need of thee. I find it very interesting that in Psalm 133, there's an anointing that begins on the headship, but it flows to the leadership, and then it flows to the garment. And if you look at Matthew 12, the woman with the issue of blood, was it Jesus' head? She said, I got to touch an anointed headship gift. No. Was it his beard? I need an anointed staff person. Hem of his garment. That's where the anointing oil pools on the saints. So the model is this, that the anointing goes from the head to the beard to the garment, and it goes from the saints to the city. It's when we depart here, anointed and equipped with the truth of who we are and who He is, that we can go to, we go to work, we go to school, we go to our living rooms, we go to our family dining table, and the anointing that's on us is taken to the city. Sermons will never change our town, but anointed saints will. Anointed saints will change our town. Will you stand with me? Glory to His name. Glory to His name. I'm telling you, He has imparted something so special to us this morning. You know, the word is good and teaching is good, but until you have the Holy Spirit impart and seal this word in us, it's just not lasting. And I so love the Spirit of God that's present here today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, but you want to do that today, say, Pastor Steve, I want to know Christ in me and in my heart. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Anyone? Thank you, sister. Anyone else? Join my sister. Amen. Well, will you say this prayer after me? We're going to pray with my sister here. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning to give you my heart. Lord Jesus, I see that you are the Christ and that you have come for the remission of my sin, that you might come and live inside me. So I welcome you, your love, your friendship, but most of all, your lordship into my heart. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for cleansing me. I am yours forever and forever. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said amen. Congratulations. Will you join hands one with another?
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.